Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are doing the reading for January 8th, 2019, and that would make that the readings for Tuesday after the Epiphany. The readings from the Mass begin as follows. A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. The word of the Lord. Response: Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. O God, with your judgment endow the king, and with your justice the king's sons. Ye shall govern your people with justice, and your afflicted ones with judgment. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. The mountains shall yield peace for the people, and the hills justice. He will defend the afflicted among the people, and save the poor, the children of the poor. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. Justice shall flower in his days, and profound peace till the moon be no more. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When Jesus saw the vast crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. By now it was already late, and his disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is already very late. Dismiss them so that they can go to the surrounding farms and villages and buy themselves something to eat." He said to them in reply, "Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Are we to buy 200 days' wages worth of food and give it to them to eat?" He asked them, "How many loaves have you had? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So he gave orders to have them sit down in the groups on the green grass. People took their places in rows by hundreds and by fifties. Then he taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples, and set them before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 wicker baskets full of fragments, and what was left of the fish. And those who ate of the loaves were 5,000 men. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the Office of Readings for this Tuesday after Epiphany is from a sermon on the Epiphany by St. Hippolytus, a priest. That Jesus should come and be baptized by John is surely a cause of amazement. To think that the infinite river that gladdens the city of God, it is bathed in a poor little stream of the eternal, the unfathomable fountainhead that gives life to all men immersed in the shallow waters of a transient world. He who fills all creation, leaving no place devoid of his presence. He who is incomprehensible to the angels and hidden in the sight of man, came to be baptized because it was his will. And behold, the heavens opened and a voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The beloved Father begets love, and spiritual light generates light inaccessible. In his divine nature, he is my only Son, though he is known as the Son of Joseph. This is my beloved Son. Though hungry himself, he feeds thousands. Though weary, he refreshes those who labor. He has no place to lay his head, yet holds all creation in his hand. By his passion inflicted on him by others, he frees us from the passions unleashed by our own disobedience.
By receiving a blow on the cheek, he gives the world its liberty. By being pierced in his side, he heals the wounds of Adam. I ask you now to pay close attention, for I want you to return to the fountain of life and contemplate its healing waters at their source. The Father of immortality sent his immortal Son and the Word into the world. He came to us men to cleanse us with water and the Spirit, to give us a new birth that would make our bodies and souls immortal. He breathed into us the Spirit of life and armed us with an incorruptibility. Now, if we become immortal, we shall also be divine. And if we become divine after rebirth in the baptism through the water and the Holy Spirit, we shall also be co-heirs with Christ after the resurrection of the dead. Therefore, in a herald's view, I cry, let peoples of every nation come and receive the immortality that flows from baptism. This is the water that is linked to the Spirit and the water that irrigates paradise, makes earth fertile, gives growth to plants, and brings forth living creatures. In short, this is the water by which a man receives new birth and life, the water in which even Christ was baptized, the water into which the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Whoever goes down into these waters of rebirth with faith renounces the devil and pledges himself to Christ. He repudiates the enemy and confesses that Christ is God, throws off his servitude, and is raised to filial status. He comes up from baptism resplendent as the sun, radiant in his purity. But above all, he becomes a son of God and co-heir with Christ. To him and to his most holy and life-giving Spirit be glory and power now and forever. Amen. Now, what do these readings mean? When we're looking at these readings after Epiphany, the change goes from the Nativity unto a focus of the baptism. And the reason why it focuses on the baptism and the baptismal event after this period of time is because that is when we are born again, at least by everything that is known by the church and what has been promulgated for centuries. Baptism is the water of regeneration whereby which you are born again. Most Protestants reject this viewpoint because there's a rejection of the Church of Jesus Christ and the traditions that have been handed down through the church in the sacramental liturgies, and a replacement gospel has been put in its stead. All you have to do is read some of the writings of Martin Luther, Calvin, John Calvin, and Zwingli, to see how this evolution came about. In fact, the idea of saying a sinner's prayer for salvation is only a new concept. It's something that came about in the last 120-some-odd years. It was made very popular by Billy Sunday and later by a student of his, Billy Graham, with his television crusades. That a sinner's prayer and a confession of faith was all that was necessary for salvation. This misunderstanding of gospel truths and a minimizing of the sacramental nature of baptism was a development that was done in order to put aside church authority and prop up the individual as a result of the Protestant Revolution. It wasn't a reformation, it was a revolution. They did not get back to the early church. They actually rejected it. As you can see from different writings from the early church leaders, whether it be this Saint Hippolytus, or even Augustine, or even Saints Irenaeus and such, whom we have writings thereof, or Saint Clement, we can see that throughout the early church period, from the time of the apostles, roughly about 50 to 70 years after the death of the last apostle, John, in about 100 AD, that when the writings start coming out in about 150 to about 170 AD, there is a high sacramental view of baptism as a means of salvation. And this comes about When we really read into the early church fathers, even the pre-Nicene fathers and those who came after, which basically says that the church was highly understanding that baptism was the means of salvation and nothing else. There are variant ideas about how baptism works, such as the baptism of desire or the baptism by blood, which are two other forms of baptism besides water that brings in salvation. And these speak of how different people can experience baptism based upon their perspective and situation in Christ. For instance, the baptism of desire is a baptism of being united with Christ that can be the means that explains the legitimacy of a faith-only confession. And I say faith-only confession because it's a faith-only confession in the sense of having the desire for salvation and making a prayer of faith. But if you come to understand a more fuller understanding of how salvation comes about, especially through baptism itself, as administered by the Roman Catholic Church and churches like it, then you get into the understanding of how a sinner's prayer is not sufficient alone and how being a member of the church is a necessity as well. In fact, the reason why this is a necessity is because it shows the love that we have one for another. It's something that was rejected by those who were part of Protestantism. The idea that I can be a Christian and not go to church because church is not necessary is kind of a Protestant idea. It's a rejection of the true fellowship that we are called to have, as we are pointed out in the first letter of St. John, because he tells us to love one another, because love is of God. This is how his epistle today began for us. We can't live all by ourselves, for ourselves, and only for ourselves, and truly consider ourselves to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. We can't be the type of people who are following Jesus if we are truly not living in a relationship one with another. As St. Hippolytus pointed out in his sermon on the Epiphany, we are basically brought into a filial relationship. His idea of receiving new birth and life by the water of baptism with the Holy Spirit descending upon us is something where we become a child of God, someone who puts on an immortal life because of how we are reborn again through the rebirth in baptism. It's a rebirth that happens by water and the Holy Spirit. And it makes us co-heirs with Christ once we receive the resurrection from the dead. This is how the Catholic Church has always understood salvation. That's why the sacrament of baptism is something that is available to infants and those who are not able to give a proper confession of faith. So the waters of baptism become, in a means, the mechanism through which grace happens to us. And if we have faith in that, we will appropriate that blessing ourselves. It also means that the way we live our lives afterwards is important because we are cooperating with that grace from baptism. This is how salvation works and is worked out in the Catholic understanding. We have other sacraments, the sacrament of confession, to basically keep us pure as we work along the daily living and trying to struggle to be the kind of Christians that we need to be. And if we do not confess our sins, that holds those sins to us. Like, for instance, if you miss Mass, you're to go to confession before you go back to Mass and receive communion. That is kind of a necessity at that point. Other than that is recognizing that there are others... Well, there are other sins that can detract from our being able to have full communion with God. Illicit sex, lying, or stealing from somebody else. It can be as simple as stealing time from your boss, or anything else along those lines. It's kind of necessary that we have this other sacrament. There's also the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist that we experience every Mass, where Jesus Christ comes down once again in another body, in the body of bread, and in the blood, in his blood, in the form of wine, where he incarnates himself one more time every day, or in every Mass, in a way that he did in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. And it's realizing this that truly gives us the experience of love that God has for us. And it's not a love that we first loved him, it's a love that he first loved us. And this tells us the kind of love that we should have for one another. Because we're told in Romans 5 that God so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And this is what we are to believe. This is what we are called to understand. The very love of God that was revealed to us. And this is the love that we have for one another. If we do not experience this love, if we do not live this love for other people, then God's love is not in us. Now, I know it's difficult because there's some times where we can justify not loving somebody else. I can remember a friend talking not too long ago about how their car was broken in and certain things were taken, and they wanted to pray down vengeance upon these people. I basically pointed out to them that you need to be praying for them for their salvation, and so that this can lead them to God, because that it's not good to hate and be one-sided in everything. I think at the end of the day, we all get kind of stuck on what we're giving up or losing, and it turns us bitter. And that's not how we're supposed to be, especially as Christians. But God calls us to something that's unfathomable, because he himself, who was the unfathomable fountainhead, was immersed in the shallow waters of the Jordan. Because he who filled the entire universe and created it and upheld it basically took upon himself the ability of representing us. And he experienced our complete poverty. He was afflicted by others so that we could be released from the afflictions that we ourselves put upon ourselves by our desires for disobedience. And these are the ways in which he was able to heal us. And we can experience this in baptism, because baptism is this moment where we really do put on Christ. And this is what the apostles were talking about. This is the message of the gospel, to repent and be baptized, to become Christians. Baptism is only the beginning of our walk with God, our relationship with God, our experience with God, our being in Christ with God. It is not the end goal. The end goal is the relationship that comes about as a result. And I'm really convinced that a lot of people who claim to be spiritual and not want to be of any particular religion, that they really don't understand how religion is actually a relationship. A lot of people get stuck in the legalism of religions, but they miss the relationship that's part of it. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that a lot of the man-made religions out there are just codes of do's and don'ts. You only have to look at how many people promote various religions. And I can even point to Christianity as one of those that has highly had a lot of people promote just the law aspect, or the holiness aspect, to the point that it doesn't feel like a relationship. We can look at any other religion, whether it's Islam or Judaism or even Hinduism, that there's a certain this and that you need to be living up to in order to be right. And a lot of that misses the relationship that's possible with God. And in a lot of religions, the do's and don'ts are all that they have, because they don't really have God in them. I mean, you can just kind of do a little scan of different religions to see that. I remarked once to a friend of mine that in Star Wars, the Force is like a non-divine being that you can have some type of relationship with. But there's a lot of do's and don'ts. You can't be angry. You can't be upset. You can't be If you're a Jedi, you can't have a wife like a priest. There's a lot of denying our natural passions and who we are naturally that goes into that quote-unquote religion. And even in the books and the movies, it's joked about as a religion, because I believe Han Solo in the very first Star Wars movie that came out in 77 kind of laughed off the Force as kind of a hocus-pocus religion when he was talking to Obi-Wan Kenobi. So it's kind of realizing that there's more to what our relationship with God is as a result of this baptism, because we become joint heirs. This is something that's kind of put out here. We basically confess Christ and put into ourselves a filial status. We become members of a family. And as members of a family, we're called to love one another. We're called to love one another to the point that we care what happens with everybody that we meet. Jesus had this kind of relationship with his people and with his disciples. This is what the gospel's talking about. He saw them wandering and he was moved with pity for them because they were just sheep without a shepherd. They were just wandering aimlessly. And he wanted them to be fed. And he basically commanded his disciples to feed them. And they go, "We don't have the kind of money to buy food for them." He goes, "Well, what do you have?" "Well, we have 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He goes, "That's enough. So let's go feed the crowd." And they ended up with 12 wicker baskets of leftover bread. And I know there was some leftover fish, but that wasn't noted as to how that was packaged up. Maybe it was packed up with the loaves as well, but not 100% certain. But these loaves and fishes were used to feed the crowd because Jesus saw our need. And he knew that our need was great. And instead of letting us find some other means of being able to provide it, he provided it for us because that's how he cares for us. And this is kind of the lesson of love, that we need to be more concerned about our brothers and sisters than in a lot of ways we are. I think a lot of people like to put off helping somebody because they want to find somebody else that can do the job instead of them. And that's not love. I can remember being in seminary and different men would have different needs. And the seminary would want to point them back to the diocese. The diocese would want to point them back to some other location to where they could find some kind of assistance. And sometimes they would turn back to the person that had the need and wonder why they didn't prepare for that kind of thing beforehand. And a lot of that just comes to a lot of the bad preparation that goes into going into the seminary. And I think it's kind of a sad thing at the end of the day that people just don't care, even those in the church. But we're called to care. We're called to multiply loaves and fishes and help our fellow man. And if we can't multiply the loaves and fishes, we should at least know the God that can. But it's more about being able to truly recognize a need and not just try to pass it off. Jesus saw a need in the people that followed him, and he wanted to feed them. The apostles, on the other hand, just wanted to send them away so they could find their needs some other way. But that's not the relationship God calls us to. It's a relationship that he calls us to in baptism. So if we truly put on Christ, if we truly love one another, we'll see the need in others and actually go out and help them. That's what entities within the church, like the St. Vincent de Paul Society, are all about. Seeing the need in others and trying to find a way to meet them. And sometimes we don't have what can satisfy the entire need. Sometimes all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that has to be enough. Because we may not solve every problem of the individual and turn them over to Jesus for the rest. But we need to start looking with love to one another because we're called to something greater. We're called to a lifestyle that puts on Christ, that truly recognizes his passion and lives that out with others. Because in that is true salvation. So let us think about these things today. Let us understand that baptism prepares us for eternal life. It's not just some type of sinner's prayer, but it's an eternal life that's lived out by how we fellowship with one another. We go to church on Sunday to really have fellowship with God, a fellowship that we have with other members of our family. When somebody asks why they should go to church on Sunday, it should make you feel kind of sad, because it's why you should go to somebody's house when it's their birthday or when it's Thanksgiving, because you're there for them. It's not about getting something for you and yours. And it's about recognizing in others what you can do to help them so that others can be satisfied with what you bring. But this is kind of the deeper messages of all this. Because when we really think of the gospel, as we begin to see the actual fruits of the nativity, it's a fruit that actually benefits us individually and transforms our lives so that we too can proclaim glad tidings to the poor and proclaim liberty unto all the captives. So hopefully this helps you today and you have a great thought on this whole thing and can truly be blessed by this message today. If so, I hope that you would consider at least continuing to download every day this podcast so that we can have other means of being able to support ourselves. And if you're so motivated to and benefit from this on some level, at least consider joining our patron program and supporting us with at least a $5 support per month. That's 60 bucks a year. And that would help us if we can get those 2,000 people together to support this podcast and continue to make it what it needs to be, something that glorifies God and truly blesses you. And if that's not, continue to download. That's all I got to ask. So hopefully you found something in this reading today, in these reflections, that can benefit you for eternity. And if not that, I still hope you have a very blessed day.